Our scripture reading tonight is 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Paul writes to young pastor Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, a recipe for faithfulness. Tonight, we get to talk about sola scriptura, which is one of the, what I think is one of the most beautiful gifts that we have as the church, a beautiful heritage of the Reformation. Sola scriptura, Latin for scripture alone. I'm not really a Latin geek. I'm more of a Hebrew and Greek geek. But when we talk about Reformation, we have to talk about Latin. So tonight we'll probably talk a little bit about ecclesia reformanda. That's another Latin phrase, and it usually goes along with a bigger phrase that goes something like ecclesia reformata sempre reformanda est secundum verbi dei, verbum dei. Like I said, I am not a Latin geek, but we're going to have to touch on that, about the church that's always reforming. But I am a word geek, and one of the words that was important at the time of the Reformation and still is important today when we talk about sola scriptura is the English word perspicuity. As Christians, we embrace the perspicuity of Scripture. And if you're not familiar with that word, you know, I looked it up so I could explain it to you tonight. The dictionary says perspicuity is the state of being perspicuous. All right, so that helps a little bit. It's also really closely related to the word perspicacity, and perspicacity is the quality of being perspicacious. So we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, too. But the scripture passage we read is that all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. Now, my name is Matt Borst, if you don't know me already. I am the pastor at Faith Community Fellowship, which is a Christian Reformed church on the other side of Mount Vernon. I also teach part-time at the school across the street, Mount Vernon Christian. I teach 8th grade Bible, and I teach 11th and 12th grade ethics. And one other thing that you should know about me is, among the things that I love to do, I love to prepare delicious food. I really enjoy cooking and baking. I have my whole life. And I especially enjoy cooking delicious meats, whether it's grilling or smoking or whatever it takes to make them good. And I really, really enjoy baking bread. So I enjoy a well-equipped pantry. So tonight, as we talk about sola scriptura, I'm just going to do a three-point sermon, and it's going to be pantries, pizzas, and cinnamon rolls. And so when we get to cinnamon rolls, you know we're in the home stretch, and that's pretty quick. So pantries, pizzas, and cinnamon rolls. This is my Bible. You probably guessed that because I'm the pastor and I'm standing up front. It's one of my Bibles. How much of this book do you think is God-breathed, inspired by God?
All of it?
This page is Leviticus 16, 17. This page too, inspired by God? Yeah? Well, good. Well, Job, we know that's inspired by God, for sure. How about Obadiah? Is this inspired by God? If anyone asks you what your favorite passage in Obadiah is, please don't say Obadiah 2, verse 3, because there's only one chapter in Obadiah. So you would, if I keep going, like the whole thing, right? How much of this book is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? All of it? Even... Oh, Matthew 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Of course that one, right? What about Ezekiel 22? That one is good for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness? The whole thing. That's what you're saying? I'm with you. I agree. How many of you, you can answer this one out loud too. How many of you think that this book is unique among books and is most likely, no, for sure, the most important book ever written? Yeah. Amen. All right. We are on a roll. This next, a cinnamon roll, yes. We are on a cinnamon roll. Don't answer this next question out loud. Just answer it in your hearts. How many of you have read the whole thing, cover to cover? Yeah, good. But you don't have to answer out loud. It's not unusual to find Christians who profess truthfully that this is the most important book ever written, unique among books, and yet haven't read it. And it's kind of sad that there are Christians who have read other books cover to cover, but haven't read this one. It's almost like with our voices, we're saying one thing, but with our actions, we might be professing that this book really isn't worth reading when it comes down to it. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, 500 years ago, these five solas were very important to the church. And the sola of sola scriptura was answering two problems that were coming up in the society. One of the problems simply had to do with the times, and that was that people couldn't afford to have a Bible. But more importantly, the primary Bible was in Latin, and people didn't speak Latin. Can you imagine not owning a Bible, but if you did have a Bible, it wouldn't be in your language? That's a problem for God's people, to not have access to God's word directly. But there was a second problem, and that was that in the Roman Catholic Church, the church authorities said spiritual authority comes to us in two forms. It's the word of God and the teachings of the church. And that's what we want to, that's what we need to hold to. And that's especially a problem if you don't know what the word of God says, because it's not in your language, neither is the teaching of the church. But the reformers said no. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone is going to be the source of our authority, not scripture on par with the tradition of the church. The teaching of the church must come under the authority of scripture. So that was a key thing for the Reformation. So we stand on this tradition of scripture alone being the only final authority for life and faith. And yet, right? I'll bet you probably have more Bibles in your home than you have people living in it, right? And I love that the Bible is as accessible as my cell phone, where I have access to pretty much every translation there is. I hope that you have at least one good Bible app on your phone. I have a couple that I use every single day, and I'd love to help you with that. You know, when I was growing up, I went to a Christian school. I grew up in a Christian home. We had family devotions. The Bible was all around me. I went to a Christian college. I went to vacation Bible school. But I had never actually read the Bible for myself all those years. But I had taken in a lot, and that was worth something. That is worth a lot. When I graduated from college, my parents gave me a one-year New Testament. And so when I was 21 years old, 22 years old, I read through that in a year. And it was a profound experience for me. So much so that I said to my mom, "Hey mom, you know, they make a Bible that's a one-year Bible." Well, what mom's not going to give that to her son for Christmas, right? So she gave me that. The next year I read through the Bible in a year. I was probably 23 years old. For the last 33 years, I've been reading through the Bible every year, at least once, sometimes two or three times. So I figure I probably have like 50 times cover to cover now. Not because I think it's a discipline that I need to do, but for me it's as beautiful in the morning as my cup of coffee, which if you know me is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But sola scriptura, the gift that we have of the Bible in our own language and that we take it in ourselves, is amazing. It's a gift that we really should be taking advantage of. One of my passions is to help people find reading plans that work for them, because you don't have to do the whole Bible in a year. There's nothing magical about that. You can do it a lot faster too. But that we read it, that we take it in, that we chew on it and delight in it, is crucial. And so if you need help, if you would like help finding a plan, I would love to sit down with you and find one with you. So the Reformation opening up sola scriptura for us is crucial. I love this church because there's a clock in the back, and then there's a bright light shining in my eyes, so I can't see the clock. Not the minute hand on the clock. Oh, we're about out of time. We're getting close. But boy, we have to go through what? Pantries, pizzas, and cinnamon rolls. Yes. To me, the Bible is like a well-stocked pantry. Now, in my house, we have a well-stocked pantry because I like to bake and cook. My wife likes to cook. And so to have ingredients on hand so that we're always prepared to make a delicious thing gives us great joy. But it's not just having things in the pantry, it's knowing what they are. Like, I know the difference between cloves and cumin. Like, I know the difference between baking soda and baking powder. And so when I look at a well-stocked pantry, and it doesn't have to be fancy, my heart is happy because I see a world of possibilities. The Bible to us is much like a well-stocked pantry. It's God-breathed. Everything in here is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. It's all here. The question is, do we know it? Right? Do we have it in us? If you are trying to be equipped for the work God has in mind for you, but you have not gone to the pantry and taken a complete stock of what's available to you, I would encourage you to sit down over the next however long and do that. Because otherwise it's like going into the pantry to try to find something delicious to create and realizing all you have is a couple packets of instant oatmeal, you know, some gummy bears, and who knows what, a little container of Easy Mac, right? Delicious maybe, but hardly mouth-watering, hardly everything God has for us. And so the Bible to us is like a beautiful pantry full of every ingredient we could possibly need. Pantries, pizzas. I've been married for about 30 years now. When I was in college, I started baking bread seriously. So that was like 35 years ago. And I really wanted to make good bread. And my first few batches, my first few loaves, they were dense and gummy and only worthy of throwing in the garbage. I had all the right ingredients, and I had what I thought was a really good recipe, but nothing good came of it. And then I realized there's more to baking bread than a recipe and good pantry ingredients. And I've come to realize now over the last 35 years that there are four more crucial things: time, temperature, technique, and tools. And what I was missing was technique and temperature, and so I got the timing wrong. I went out and bought myself a thermometer, and I started to pay attention to the temperature of the dough. I started to watch the book less and pay attention to the life of the bread more. And what happened was the bread started to rise, and it was delicious. After I got married, I decided I really wanted to start working on pizza. So for 30 years now, I've been working on pizza. I've made well over 1,000 pizzas, and this week, I really think I'm getting close. I made pizza Friday night, and like the toppings, that's what we usually think of. Toppings are easy, and they're good. I love toppings, but it's the crust. I really want to make that crust. I made a crust with just 3 ingredients, flour, water, and salt. But also time and temperature. Usually I throw in a little commercial yeast, but what I did a few years ago is I took water and flour and over several cycles turned it into a sourdough starter with just 2 ingredients. And now I've been using that. It took a while to figure that one out, but I've been using that. 3 ingredients to make a delicious pizza. But you know, I've made over 1,000 pizzas and I'm not there yet because there's something more than just the quality ingredients. The Bible is like a well-stocked pantry, but for anyone who's ever had a recipe with good ingredients and then still turned out with something that was virtually inedible, you know that it takes more. The writer of Hebrews uses this beautiful culinary image to talk about Scripture. The writer of Hebrews, his point here in this passage is he's trying to say that Jesus is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I think he's getting frustrated with his listeners. Hebrews 5:11. Suddenly he stops and he says, "Hey, we have much more to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need something to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." There's something about this book that requires constant use for us to distinguish between good and evil. And not just good and evil, but to distinguish between better and best as well. There's a discipline. It's not that we just grab a few verses here and there and say, "There, we've got a good recipe." No, it takes constant use. One of the hallmarks of Sola Scriptura was the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity. Perspicuity is a word that means clear and easy to understand. And I love that English has a confusing word that means clear and easy to understand. So Scripture is perspicuous. And what that meant was, at the time of the Reformation, right, when people were being spoon-fed by priests all the time, the Reformer said, no, Scripture is clear and easy to understand so that you can pick it up in faith, and if you approach Scripture in faith, the Holy Spirit will meet you in those words, and you will be able to understand everything you need for salvation and for holy living. Not that everything in the Bible is clear and easy to understand, but those things, though you do not need a pastor to explain that to you. You can pick up the Bible and read it for yourself, and God will reveal himself to you in Scripture. That's the perspicuity of Scripture. So we've been talking about what in Scripture is really clear. In our Christian Reformed tradition, we have 3 ecumenical creeds. We have 3 Reformed confessions, and we have some other beautiful documents as well. Our ecumenical creeds, ecumenical means like the big church, the whole Christian church around the world, throughout all denominations and non-denominations. We have the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed. Everything written in those is perspicuous. It's necessary for salvation. And those are the things that we should agree on, right? Except for maybe, like, he descended into hell. We have to figure out what that meant. But everything else in the Apostles' Creed is so clear and concise that it would be very difficult to say to somebody, for somebody to say, I don't believe this of the Apostles' Creed, but yet I would call myself a Christian. Those are the basic scripture truths, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, whereby we say this is the baseline for Christianity. Right? This is what makes the Holy Catholic Church, brings all of us together. Now the Reformed Confessions, which we've been reading from tonight, are so beautiful. But those things are not the perspicuous parts of Scripture necessarily. Right? Though that kind of shows what our family tree, what our branch of the family tree is like in the Christian church. And so on those things, now I have to, if you know me and you've heard me preach, you know that I'm a hook, line, and sinker guy when it comes to Reformed Confessions. Not because it's demanded by my club, which it is, but because as I read Scripture, I find that they're an accurate witness. But I have plenty of Christian friends and pastor friends who disagree with some of those things. They don't see predestination on every page. Right? And we talk about those things. What we need to remember about the perspicuity of Scripture, as the Reformers gave it, told it to us, is that we have to also have some humility in the way that we approach Scripture. We have to know the things that we, like, I stand here, I cannot go another direction, versus this I believe, and I recognize there may be a different way to think about it. Not that everybody can be right, but there's a certain degree of humility that's required when we approach Scripture. In Ephesians 4, Paul gives this beautiful, a beautiful way to hold on to Scripture. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And when I disagree with people, even sometimes vehemently, on things that I think are pretty clear in Scripture, but are not those ecumenical creed things, I'm reminded by Paul, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When you're making pizza, you have to have a few good ingredients, but technique is more important than anything. Time, temperature, and technique are crucial. Let's keep in mind that our time, temperature, and technique as we deal with Scripture within the Reformed family and outside of the Reformed family is humility. It's gentleness, it's patience, and it's bearing with one another in love. Yeah. We better get to cinnamon rolls. So when I started baking, when I was in college, 35 plus years ago, I decided I wanted to make cinnamon rolls, and not just any cinnamon rolls, stellar cinnamon rolls. And so I set myself a spoken goal that I have kept since that day. I said, when I was a late teen, I want to make cinnamon rolls that are so good that someday when I have grandkids, my grandkids say, my grandpa makes the best cinnamon rolls ever. That was my goal. I've been holding that for 35 years. You should also know that I've been married for about 30 years, a little over 30 years. We have one child, a daughter. Her name is Anna. She's 18 years old. She's a freshman at Calvin University, far from home for a long time, for the very first time. It's a challenge for all of us. So I worked on those cinnamon rolls for 18 years before I was a father. I always thought about someday if I had grandkids. Now, I would like to say that love is the most important ingredient when I'm making cinnamon rolls. But honestly, if we were to do a blind taste test and I made one batch with love, and I made an almost identical batch with indifference, and I made a third batch with hatred, I don't even know what that looks like, I'll bet in a blind taste test you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But I still think that love, because I have this, it's a relational goal that I have. So when Anna was really little, I bought her a rolling pin, a tiny rolling pin that matched mine. She had a little apron. She would stand on a stool next to me so she could reach the counter, and we would make cinnamon rolls together. It was a beautiful time for father and daughter. And as she got older, when she got into first grade, I kept her first grade journal, because in her first grade journal, she had a page in it that said, she said, well, it doesn't really matter. I'll tell you what it basically said. It said, I wish that someday I could make my dad's cinnamon rolls all by myself. And she spelled cinnamon really cute because she was in first grade. So I thought that was adorable. So I had her next to me all the time. As she got older, she said, Daddy, can I make the cinnamon rolls and can you help me? And I thought, oh, yes, that would be wonderful. But at the same time, I made a grave error, a grave and fatal error. We would make those cinnamon rolls and she would take more and more lead and I would do more and more help. And she was learning, and it was a learning curve for her. But this is when I realized my fatal error. A couple of years ago, we were making cinnamon rolls, and she was taking the lead. And we were excited. They were coming out of the oven. They were hot, like gooey. And I took a bite, and my heart sank, because I thought, this is probably the best cinnamon roll I have ever tasted. And in that moment, I realized I would never have grandkids who said, my grandpa makes the best cinnamon rolls ever. Because someday if I have grandkids, they're going to say, my mom makes the best cinnamon rolls ever. And I've had this dream for decades. But I'm not really that sad about it. Because I really think that if someday my daughter has children and I become a grandfather and she makes cinnamon rolls for them, I'll bet that every time they have cinnamon rolls, she's going to tell a grandpa story. There's something about cinnamon rolls where the key ingredient actually is love. Because sometimes those cinnamon rolls work out great, and sometimes they don't. But even when they don't, we savor every bit of it, the process of making them and the process of eating them. Because there's something more important than the technical aspect. When we talk about sola scriptura, we have to remember that all the ingredients we pull together, all of the technique with which we study scripture, and believe me, I love technique. I'm a Greek geek, I'm a Hebrew geek, I have a great library. I love this book and I love to study it. But without love, it's nothing. One time someone asked Jesus, teacher, what's the greatest command in the law? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. But there's a second one, it's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that. But then Jesus said something really interesting. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And we're getting done now. We're in the home stretch. Hang, like a door hangs on hinges. Two hinges. If you have a door that has two hinges and one of those hinges fails, what happens to the way the door swings? It doesn't. It needs both hinges. If you don't have either of those hinges, the door is not a door anymore, right? It's just a piece of wood sitting somewhere. When Jesus said the law and the prophets, that's his shorthand for saying the entire Old Testament. The reason I say that is because in Hebrew, the Old Testament is known as the Tanakh, the Tuf for Tanakh, the Torah, the law. the Na, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ka, the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And every book of the Bible fits in one of those categories. And in Luke 24, when Jesus was talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with the law and the prophets, he explained how everything pointed to himself. And later that night, beginning with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, right? The law, the prophets, and the writings, he explained how everything pointed to himself. When Jesus says the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, he's saying that all of Scripture hangs on the dual command to love God and neighbor. Which means if we get all our ingredients and our technique right, but we don't have love, we've done it wrong. Obedience without love is not obedience. Truth without grace and love stops being true. That's a serious call for the way that we handle Scripture with each other. Just like when our cinnamon rolls don't work out just right, but they're made with love, they are absolutely delicious, and it's an event to be savored. I'm going on a limb here. If we don't get every jot and tittle right, but we do it in love, I believe God is honored. We work hard to get every jot and tittle right, but that aspect of love is so crucial. Paul says this in Romans 13. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be," and there were 613 in the Old Testament, they're all summed up in this one command, "Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." I could go on and on with this point because Scripture goes on and on with this point, but I won't. But let me just say this. Sola Scriptura is a gift that the church has. The Bible is a gift that God has given to his people. And not just the Bible, but that God has given us the Spirit, his own Spirit, to open it, to open our minds, to open the Word, to open our hearts. But it requires constant care for us, right? It's a deep, deep pantry. Please know all the ingredients. Study them. Savor them. Know how they're used. Please learn the technique. Know that a couple of scripture passages does not a true argument make, right? Take your time and your temperature and your technique and your tools and turn it into something truly mouth-watering. But remember that over all these things, this book is interpreted with love, or it's not interpreted at all. Thanks be to God for the amazing gift of his word.